We'll be turning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It's so good to have everyone with us tonight. We have a number of visitors from various places, and we're always happy and glad to have visitors with us. And tonight is no exception. For your benefit, we on Sunday night have been going through the Bible book by book and have been overviewing these books of the Bible. And this evening we have made it to 1 John, and so we will be studying from there tonight. And it's hard to believe that we are really drawing near to the end of this study. I was figuring it up in my head, and I think the last Sunday of April we'll be doing Revelation and be done with this particular series. And I hope it's been beneficial to you. I know it's benefited me, and so I can at least say that much, but I hope it's been a benefit to you as well in gaining some insights into the Scriptures, understanding a general structure of the Bible, and gaining a greater appreciation for the Word of God. There are many things in life that can develop and give us joy, and there are many things in life that can strip joy away from us. But we learn from 1 John that we cannot receive a fullness of joy until we know God. And that is the exact theme that John approaches as he writes this first general epistle. And we know that because in 1 John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, as John introduces and addresses those to whom he is writing, and he summarizes the intention of what he is going to be saying, he said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What does John just simply come out and say to these to whom he's writing? That you who are children of God, who have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, you are in fellowship with God. What does it mean to be in fellowship? Well, literally, the word fellowship refers to a partnership or a mutual participation. And we understand and know that we have this fellowship, this relationship with one another as the children of God in the church. But what John relates unto these to whom he writes and unto us as well is that not only do we have fellowship with each other, but we have fellowship with God. And I can think of no grander thought than the opportunity that I have as a child of God to be in fellowship with God. And just as the thought of having that fellowship brings joy to my life, the thought of losing that fellowship would be utterly devastating. And so what is the means by which I can remain in fellowship with God, thereby having my joy filled, as John wrote? Well, in 1 John, through the five chapters that we have, we find John really relating quite a bit of information as to how we can maintain this relationship with God that we have as His children, how we can remain in fellowship with Him. But I think tonight we can specifically look at three points that John makes to these people to allow us a greater understanding of how we can maintain our relationship with God just as they did, and continue to enjoy the sweet fellowship that we have with our God, and how our lives can continue to be filled with joy. And as the psalmist would say, not only filled, but overflowing. And the first thing I believe John says to these people, to his brethren and to us, as to how we can continue to have this joy in life, how we can continue to maintain this fellowship, is that we must walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, he discusses this theme and to a degree explains what he means by doing so. He said, "This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Essentially, what John says is that the fellowship we enjoy both one with another as well as with God Himself comes by but one means and one means only: the purifying blood of Jesus Christ. But notice that he says that the blood of Christ not only allows for entrance into fellowship with God, but it is His blood that is able to keep us in fellowship with God if we walk in the light. And walk in the light is one of those phrases that we oftentimes say, and rightfully so. John said it, and so we know it's true. But what does it mean to walk in the light? I always like to look at these phrases that we use a lot and really see what the meaning of them is. Well, John tells us what it means to walk in the light. First, what it means to walk in the light is that we have to identify this light. And John does that for us. Verse 5. He said that God is light. And so by identifying what this light is, or in this case, who this light is, secondly, we understand that we have to live our lives according to the guidance of this light. If we were to go into a dark place and the only means of guidance that we had was a flashlight or a candle or some other source of light, what's the means by which we walk in that light? Well, we walk according to its guidance. Its illumination is going to be able to provide a pathway for us, a means by which we can see in the direction we must go. And that's exactly what God has done for us. He has provided His counsel, His word, the oracles, by which we have illumination in this world of darkness that guides us in the direction we must go. And so we identify the light, we accept God, and we accept His counsel as our source of guidance, and then we abide by that counsel. We not only recognize it, but we understand it to be good. And we understand it to be needful and necessary. And we use that light to direct our steps. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And if we will walk in the light, John says, we will enjoy the continued fellowship of God. How is it, though, that we enjoy that fellowship continually? There are many things in this world that distract us and can very easily knock us off course. We know that. We see it every day. It's not news to us. And so how in a world filled with darkness can we ensure that we continue to walk in the light? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, John goes on to explain the means by which we can maintain this fellowship, continue to walk in the light, and trust in God's Word as our source of guidance. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How can we maintain this fellowship? How can we continue to walk in light even in the midst of a darkened world? Well, John recognizes the fact that as an imperfect people, we tend to stumble from time to time. Our expectation and our hope is that we sin not. Verse 1. Little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. John's desire for these people was that they wouldn't sin. And that's his optimism. But John didn't just write from the standpoint of optimism. He wrote from the standpoint of realism. He did not want them to sin, but he understood that they would at times. And so what is the means by which even when we stumble into sin from time to time, we can still maintain fellowship and we can continue to walk in the light? He said that we have an advocate. We have one who is a propitiation for us. We have one, as I've heard said before, who will argue our case for us, who will declare us innocent because He has bore the guilt. Not because He was guilty, but in order to bear our guilt. That's the means by which we can enter into fellowship with God, the means by which we can maintain fellowship with God if we will walk in the light as He is in the light. Secondly, though, not only does John allow us the information by which our joy can continue to be full by saying that we must walk in the light, he goes on to say in chapter 2 and following that we must beware of antichrists. As always, there are those in this world who are earnestly going to oppose our steadfastness to God's will because they reject God Himself. They don't want anybody to follow a God in whom they do not believe. And John goes on to talk somewhat about these people. Now, there are a lot of questions and speculation about the word Antichrist. But let's just see what John says about it. I think if we let John speak for himself, we can gain quite a bit of insight into this topic of Antichrist. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know," or "we know, that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Father, acknowledgeth the Son, hath the Father also." What are some of these things that John reveals about who these people are? And notice, he refers to them in the plural form. He's not referring to any single individual in the history of the world. It's always interesting to hear another report on the news about some claim of some individual, either in the past or in the present, whom somebody is deeming to be the Antichrist, the 1 John chapter 2. And that they are the single only Antichrist, the one whom John was prophesying of from hundreds of years ago. But notice what John says about these individuals. Number one, he says that it's not just one individual. He says there are many Antichrists. Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists." He says that even in this present day, in the first century in which John was writing, not far off into the distant future, even in his day, there were not just one, but many whom he deemed to be Antichrist. And so we see right off the bat, it's not just one individual. It can be many and is many. Number two, Antichrist is not necessarily a prophecy of some future time. It's something that he understood was taking place in the first century and would take place throughout the history of this world. Number three, what John says is that those with whom they had to contend specifically were children of God who had come out from among them, who had denied the faith, verse 19. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were from us, but not of us. In other words, they didn't fully within their hearts hold the deep convictions of New Testament Christianity, but they from the surface appeared to be Christians. They went out from us. They were not of us. And then number three, verse 22, and I think perhaps the most significant, as John identifies who these people are. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. What does it mean to be Antichrist? Someone who is in opposition, who rejects the notion of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of those people do we know? In this day, there's no telling how many of these people are running around. There's people all over this world who reject the Messiahship and the very existence of Jesus Christ. John says these are Antichrist. Those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that deny the Father and the Son. And it's no secret, in fact it's very evident, that these people were very potent enemies of Christians. And so even against these reckless foes, these opponents, who were evidently capable of doing a lot of damage in the church, how is it that we can avoid being destroyed spiritually by these people? Some may say, well, they're a foe over which we cannot prevail. John had something else to say about that, though. Notice down in verse 24 of the same chapter, chapter 2. Immediately after discussing who these people are, notice what he goes on to say. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And so, John, how can we insulate ourselves, our lives, our very souls against the attacks that we know are going to be coming against us? He says, remember. Remember what ye have heard from the beginning. What had they heard from the beginning? The truth. They'd heard about God. They'd heard about Jesus Christ. They'd heard the gospel. He says, remember that. And if you will remember the things that ye have heard, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father, thereby maintaining fellowship, walking in the light, and having our lives filled with joy. And so thus far, we find John saying, if your lives are going to be full of joy, number one, walk in the light. Number two, beware of Antichrist. Number three, be full of love. Love is a topic that is sadly neglected because it seems to be a topic that is too soft. I can't think of another word that seems to fit the bill, though. It's too soft of a topic to preach from the pulpit. Well, it wasn't too soft of a topic for our Lord to discuss. It wasn't too soft of a topic for the Apostle Paul by inspiration to pen an entire chapter about. It wasn't too soft for the Bible to be filled with the very essence of the notion of brotherly love and love toward from God toward man and love from man toward God. The love that is present in the lives of all children of God from God is undeniable. We cannot deny the fact that God loves us. Why? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. In other words, This is the means by which we know that God loves us. We perceive it, we see it, we know it. Because He laid down His life for us. Do we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Yes. And so by necessity, what then do we understand? That God loves us. That was the whole purpose of the sacrifice. His crucifixion was to show His love for man by laying down His life that we could be saved. And so the love of God is all too obvious through the Scriptures because it's clearly illustrated by that single event, the death of Jesus Christ. And we have and we enjoy the love of God, and thus that love from God toward man demands what? A reciprocation of that love. God's love toward us must be reciprocated by us, then in turn loving God. 1 John 4 and verse 19. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. It explains the great relationship, the fellowship that we have with God. John said, we love Him because He first loved us. Our love toward God was spurred by the action of His love toward man, the sacrificial offering of His Son. And knowing what He has done, and knowing why He has done it, and knowing the gift that is awaiting us, how can we not in turn love God as He has loved us? And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, He goes on to say that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat Him also that is begotten of Him. God's love toward man must be returned. If we are going to enjoy the sweet fellowship with God and maintain lives of purity in His sight. But it's not only about our love being returned to God. That obviously is important and necessary. But God is not the only one to whom we must show love as New Testament Christians, is it? John goes on to talk about love that we must have one for another as children of God, as brethren in Christ, as the family of God. Notice just a few of these verses in chapter 4 that John will go on to discuss love for one another. First of all, in verses 7 and 8, he said, beloved, let us love one another. Can he get any clearer than that? For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And then verses 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. In other words, it's not possible to truly love God if we hate our brother. There is a twofold responsibility when it comes to love within the life of a Christian. First, we love God, but secondly, by necessity, we love one another. And so if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And thus by filling our lives with love toward God and filling our lives with love toward our fellow man, both as children of God as well as those who are in the world, we will also be filling our lives with joy. We will maintain our fellowship with God, a fellowship that will last throughout all eternity. We want our lives to be joyful, don't we? I don't know of anybody, in their right mind anyways, I don't know of anybody who will look me in the eye and say, Andy, I want to be completely miserable. That's against human nature. It doesn't make sense for us to choose misery when joy is available. We want our lives to be joyful. We want happiness. And what is the means by which we can have a fullness of joy present in our lives? John says, walk in the light. Beware of Antichrist. Fill your life with love, thereby filling your life with joy. And so in knowing how to fill our lives with joy, John has equipped us to do just that. And may we live every day in accordance to these inspired words John has written, that we might have that fellowship with God both now and forevermore. It might be the case this evening, though, that you're here and as of yet you haven't entered into that fellowship with God. You don't know the great peace and the great assurance that comes in that relationship and through that great sacrifice. If that's the case, it doesn't have to be, because our God in His long-suffering continues to extend an open hand toward us in hopes that we will in obedience come and yield to Him. And so if you're not a child of God this evening, we encourage you and plead with you to come. You've heard the Word of God. You have studied it. You know it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ as He is the Son of God before us, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If so, you have that opportunity right now. You can come and enter into that fellowship and have your sins washed away forevermore. Or if you're here and you are a child of God, but you've gone back into the world, you've left that fellowship, you've not been walking in the light, you can come back. It's not too late. Time is still on our side, and so therefore opportunity is still yours. Come in penitence, turning from sin, confessing it, praying to God for forgiveness. And as John himself said in 1 John chapter 1, 9 and 10, if we will do that, then He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord this evening, we hope and plead that you will come now while together we stand and sing. Amen.